Christ, right? So when we are reminded of who we are in Christ, He put us in perspective. He put our gaze back on track. And we know that this Christian, they were trying to like get why we have this epistle. So these reminders can be a boost like to pursue holiness in our life. So holy brothers is a reminder that they are believers in Christ. They are Christ. They are God's. Now, how does that fit in our comparison? This is one of the one I came up with. Jesus Christ is part of the holy brethren. He is part of the family of God. He calls us brothers, right? And Moses was also part of the chosen people of God, Israel. They were the chosen people of God. If we read Deuteronomy 7, verse 6, this is what Moses says about Israel. For you are people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for His treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. So, like us, we are called, chosen by God. The people of Israel, they were also called and chosen by God. He says also in Isaiah 44:1, but he or Jacob, my servant, Israel, whom I have chosen. So God had chosen Israel to be His prized possession. So why do God choose, why did God choose Israel, or why did He choose us? In Isaiah 44, we have the answer: to be a witness for God. And 1 Peter says the same thing. 1 Peter 2:9, we are God's people. Why? To proclaim His excellencies, to say God is good, to proclaim the mysteries of the God, the mystery of the gospel. God came to save. We are witnesses for God on earth. So the same way, so Moses was part of the chosen people of God. Jesus Christ is our brother. He's part of the holy family of God. The second thing the author does, he reminds them of their, I call that nationality or their citizenship, their destination, if you would say. So he says next, you who share in heavenly calling. Some translations say partakers of the heavenly calling. So we take part. The Bible says we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Jesus Christ. We're going to inherit together with Jesus Christ salvation. So we are called, and this call is a heavenly calling. Paul talks about his pressing on toward the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, Philippians 3:14. Sometimes the author of Hebrews talks about like the heavenly Jerusalem or the heavenly country or the heavenly city in Hebrews 12, Hebrews 11. So they are citizens not of earth but of heaven. He's reminding them their destination. They are not citizens of this earth. And this calling is the effective call of salvation of God's elect. Is God calls you out of darkness. Reese, come forth. I save you. So God calls us to come into the light, to be saved. And it's this, like it says in the 5 points of Calvin, it's this irresistible grace. We cannot resist it. We are called by God, and yet we come forth. And almost like, and can it be, and you know. So you cannot resist that call. It's the effective call of to salvation. Romans 8:30, this is the golden chain of salvation. Romans 8:29-30. Those He foreknew, He predestined. Those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He justified. And those He justified, He glorified. So we are God, we are foreknew, called, justified, and ultimately we will be glorified.
2 Timothy 1, verse 9. I like this one. Let's read it. If you have it, you can read it. Yeah, amen. That sounds like Ephesians 2, right? He called us, not because of anything we've done, but because of His own doing. It's His own doing. It's His own purpose. And He says, before the ages begin, like before the foundation of the world, like He says in Ephesians, like God chose us, He elected us, and election is the grace of God. People are like they stumble over that doctrine, but God showed grace by choosing you to save you. It's a grace of God. So, like in Pilgrim Progress, we Christians, we are progressing through this world. We're going to the celestial city. That is our destination. So we are not building a theocracy here on earth. We know that was the time of the Old Testament. They had a theocracy, but it's no longer the case. We are part of this. We are Americans. We have things we do, like we vote, we pray for faithful leaders, but we are not creating a government here governed by religion. No, we are part of the kingdom of God, and God says, my kingdom is not of this world. So our citizenship is not of this world, brothers. We are citizens of the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, according to Romans 14:7. Yes, we eat, we work, but when we work as unto the Lord. We work not because we want to please men, but we know that the Lord is the one who gave us that talent, and we need to make good. We need to be good steward of that. So, seek first the kingdom of heaven and its righteousness, and everything else will be added unto you. So, yes, we stand for justice. The Lord He loves justice. In Hebrews 1, we saw that the throne of God is the scepter of your throne. He says, verse 8. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. The Lord loves justice. He loves righteousness and uprightness. That's what we strive for. That's what that's our aim. We're building the kingdom of God, and it's not of this world. And I remember one time I told one of my neighbors, I feel like I want to sell my house and go be a missionary. And he's like, no, don't do that. You just bought this house. Like, you have to build it, make it perfect. You know, you never know. Don't do that to your family. I'm like, I was trying to make the point. This is not mine. It's the Lord's. And if He says, like, let me take it out of your way, go and serve me in the mission field, praise His name. Praise the Lord. He was not converted, but recently he said he's a Christian now, so which is encouraging. But his mind was like on this earth, on the moment, like building this kingdom right now, building like here and now. But to make this our citizenship is not of this world. Is we have a heavenly calling. Some religion, they want to do that, like Islam. They want to build a theocracy here on earth. They want religion to govern the land. And we see like some of extremes, and the news can tell you what happens. But we are not like Christianity is not like that. Okay, so now in our comparison, how does that fit in our comparison between Christ and Moses? Moses was leading them into the promised land. It was an earthly, physical land, the land of Canaan. Christ, our leader, is leading us into heaven, and which is greater than the promised land. That we know, like the ten tribes were dispersed all over the world. They didn't even like benefit that promise. But we know where Christ is, that's where we will be. He goes and prepares a place for us, and where he will be, where he is, that's where we will be. So that's the promise we have. So that's already showing you how Christ is greater than Moses. So their calling was earthly. And we saw that even though that generation who received the promise, they left Egypt. So they all died in the wilderness. And in the next generation after them, they were the one who entered the promised land. So our calling is a much better calling. Christ is better than Moses. Then the verse, he continues on to say, therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus. This word consider, Jesus used it a few times. Someone read Luke 12:24, and someone else read Matthew 7:3. Yes.
Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds?
So Christ invited like the people who were like listening to him to consider the ravens. Basically, examine, observe, pay attention to them. In Matthew 7:3. Okay, so that you have a log in your own, like the verb here, the original, like in the root word, is the same, consider the log in your eye. So you need to like pay close attention to something. You need to examine something. So the author of Hebrews is asking his readers to pay complete attention and diligent observation to the superiority of Jesus Christ. He wants them to, hey, consider this, like, put your mind on this. Some commentary says, like, they need to meditate on that. Make of Christ the object of your meditation. Consider him, like, even in your thought process or your intellect or your everything, like, consider Christ. And not only that, you have to have the right view of him. It's not a Christ of your own imagination. You have whatever the Bible says about Christ, that's what you have to have in front of you to consider him. And that's what he does here. Consider him the apostle of and high priest of our confession. Christ is an apostle. I think this is one of the only places I think he calls Jesus Christ an apostle. And we saw apostle with Brother Chris a few months back. So, quiz, what is an apostle?
Sent
one. Someone we sent. But the traffic was following you, brother. So, the first thing they need to consider is Christ, the apostle. The Lord was an apostle in the very sense of the word. He was the sent one, and many times Jesus said, "My Father who sent me." A few verses I have here to show you. Jesus Christ Himself was saying, "My Father sent me." John 3:34. John 5:36-38, and Luke 4:18. Jesus himself said, "My Father sent me." Actually, let's read John 3:17 first. "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." So God sent his Son to save the world. verse 34. For he whom God has sent utters the word of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. One thing, remember, like when someone is an apostle, they go with the power, authority, and the rights of the one who sent them. Jesus Christ said, I have the right to give the Holy Spirit, making himself equal to God. This is like, I am God. I will give you the Holy Spirit. He promised his disciple. And we saw like also the other apostle, they had the mighty works of an apostle, right? So they have power, authority, attesting or like affirming the message they were bringing to their listeners. John 5, 36 and 38. If you have it, you can read it. Yeah, so he's saying, like, the works I'm doing, abiding, yeah. The works I'm doing, they show that the Father sent me. Further down, like, if you don't trust me, but trust me on the account of the works I'm doing, it's showing that God sent me. So this is the authority that I have, that God sent me. Christ is an apostle of our salvation. He was sent to save us. He was sent to free us from the tyranny of sin. And now we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And it is not our doing. It's grace of God through Jesus Christ. So he's calling them to consider these things. Like Christ is the apostle of their salvation. The second thing to consider, Christ is a high priest. And the author will talk about high priest more in detail, like I told you, like in chapter 4 and 5 and so on. And before that, in chapter 2, he said Christ was a merciful and faithful high priest. Christ, like Moses, is faithful. We're going to see that as well. But this verse actually showed the two functions of Jesus Christ as a mediator between God and man. Like a prophet, an apostle will come to the people on behalf of God. Thus says the Lord. Or the Lord sent me with the message. So the Christ as an apostle, as a prophet, he's talking to the people on behalf of God. But the high priest goes the other way around. He goes to God on behalf of the people. So this verse right there, consider Christ in his role of mediator. Like, he is the mediator between man and God. This is the way of the author to say Christ is the mediator between God and man, because he's a high priest. He represents us to God, but also he's an apostle, a prophet. He represents God to us. So they have to consider that. This should be a comfort to us. Like I said in chapter 2, Christ can sympathize with us. Christ can understand us when we go to trial, when we go to tough times. I know, like this week, some of you have been sick, but remember Christ. He was crushed for our sins. And he understands. He suffered. He said, the Bible says he learned obedience to the things he suffered. So we know that we have someone who can relate to us. Not only that, he's an advocate. He's at the right hand of the Father, pleading, interceding for us. One time, Brie gave us a riddle. What is the only thing made by men that is in heaven? And he said, the scars of Jesus Christ. That's the only thing. So whenever we sin, like, we know that we have an advocate like Jesus Christ, the righteous, at the right hand of God. He said, Father, I bled for them. I paid for them. So we have this confidence that he is our representative before God. And we can be encouraged by that. So this is our comfort, brothers and sisters. So how does that compare to Moses? Christ is an apostle of salvation. Moses was an apostle, but we would say of liberation, of freedom. He came and freed the people from Egypt, was the leader, led them to the wilderness, into the promised land. But Moses needed a savior. He needed Christ. So Christ's work is greater than Moses because he saved us from our sin. Yes, Moses freed them from slavery from Pharaoh and slavery in Egypt, but Christ saved us from the slavery of sin, which is man's biggest problem. So that, again, is how Christ is greater than Moses. And Moses was not a high priest. He was related to the high priest. He was the little brother of Aaron. But Christ, he gave us the holiness that we have by being the sacrifice on our behalf. First Peter says he bore our sin in his body on the cross. So sacrifices are a way for us to gain like righteousness or like my standing before God. In the Old Testament, they would sacrifice the lamb or the bulls like to be accepted by God, to be like declared holy. But they have to do it repeatedly because, like Hebrews says, they don't take away sin. But Christ sacrificed once for all, pay for all our sins, and he paid with his own life. So he's the high priest and the sacrifice at the same time. So that's the mystery of the gospel. So Christ is a greater high priest and a greater apostle than Moses. So Jesus is an apostle of salvation. Moses is an apostle of liberation. Jesus is the high priest. Moses was related to the high priest. So, and Moses needed himself a savior as well. The next part of the verse now. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 1. Now, chapter 3, verse 1. Consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him. But a high priest of our confession. What is a confession? If you confess with your... What? Yeah, you agree with something. You so the word actually means like agree with God of what he declares of you. That's one sense, like when you confess our sin. But this one is like public announcement or like declaration, like you professing something. And we know that Jesus Christ is the center of our confession of faith in the gospel. So we say Christ is the object of our faith. We hear the gospel and we say we believe in Christ. And we do that publicly. We testify. That's why we have testimonies. What is your testimony? The Lord saved me when I was A, B, C, D. Some people say they are creed. What creed basically is like a set of beliefs, like confession of faith. Like we have the Baptist, the 1689 confession of faith, or we have our own. We went to that maybe last year or two years ago. Basically, it's a set of rules, not a rule, but principle in the Bible. The Bible is still our guide, but we say, this is how we're going to live. This is how we're going to act as Christian. For example, we don't baptize babies here because we're not Pedobaptists, right? We baptize believers. Even a child, if they understand the gospel, they understand Christ died for their sin, and they have faith in Christ, we can baptize them. So those are like confession and creed. So a way of life, we say, this is how we're going to live, to show the world that we have faith in Jesus Christ. So the term confession is used in Hebrews, like in chapter 4 and chapter 10 as well. Paul used the same word in 2 Corinthians 9:13 and 1 Timothy 6:12 to express that public testimony I was talking about. So let's read them real quick. 2 Corinthians 9:13, talking about the giving of the church. And 1 Timothy 6:12. The confession of the gospel of Christ. So they were like giving, they show that they support that message. They support the gospel. 1 Timothy 6:12. And it was a public testimony as well. You made a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. So there is this, I believe in Christ. I trust Him. I want to follow Him. And one of the best expression of that is baptism. We publicly say, I want to follow Christ. And I confess Christ. Here in America, we don't get in trouble when we get baptized. But other countries, people get killed because they confess their faith in Jesus Christ. This is a public announcement. That I have faith in Jesus Christ. But here, the author of Hebrews, he used this term to express a sense of urgency. So the recipients, though, so the Christian, the Hebrews here, if they understood the superiority of Christ, they would not want to go back to the old ways. They would not want to go back to the Jewish religion. They did not understand that. And the author was pressing them, hey, you made a profession at first. You said you believe in Christ. Consider him the author of your salvation. He says in the previous verses, he is the high priest. He is the apostle, the one that God sent to save you. So he's like urging them to like hold fast to Christ, hold fast to your profession. You said you're a Christian, live up to that. Keep hard. Don't go back. And sometimes we need this reminder as well. Sometimes we go through life. Maybe, I don't know, you want to share the gospel and you feel like fear of men. But remember who you are. Like, remember, like, hey, you will be my witness before the world. Like Christ says, if you are ashamed of me before men, I will be ashamed of you before my Father in heaven and before the holy angels. So we have to be like, reminded of our profession. We believe in Christ, so therefore, let's press on. So they wanted to give up. They wanted to go back to the old Jewish religion, but the author said, hey, remember Christ. Remember your confession. Remember you profess Christ to be your Savior. So therefore, keep on. Continue. Next, verse 2. Consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. This is the explicit comparison the author is making. The other one, they kind of there implicitly, but here you see, like he says, considered Jesus Christ, who was faithful, just as Moses was faithful. Jesus was faithful to him who appointed him. So, this is a way people like usually show the value of something when they compare like two things. Back in the days, even before I was born, I think it was in the 50s, there was a debate to know who is the greater. Who is greater, Moses or Abraham? And they were like, Rabbi, trying to like, hey, is Moses greater than Abraham? And after the debate, most people understand, hey, Moses is greater. Let's say we were to remove, like, we only had the five books of Moses and the Gospels. If we have only these, we can see, like, Christ is greater than Moses, right? A few things, like, Moses was a man, but Jesus is the God-man. He's greater than Moses. Moses was a sinner, judged for his own sin, but Jesus, he was sinless. Yet he was judged for our sin. Moses did not enter the promised land. But Jesus went to the Father. He said, I'm going and prepare a place for you so that where I am, you will be also. Moses disobeyed God when God asked him to talk to the rock, but he hid it. Remember, God told him one time, hit the rock, he will give you water. He did. The second time, he said, talk to the rock. And he's like, should we make water coming out of this rock for you? So he had a temper. And because of that, he forfeited the promised land. Christ, he was obedient. 100%. All the time, he did the will of the Father. But we are not doing this kind of comparison to put Moses down and so that we can elevate Jesus Christ. Actually, the author says Moses was faithful and Christ is faithful. Moses was faithful in what God sent him to do. God sent him, hey, go tell Pharaoh, let my people go. He went and did that. He said, hey, lead my people in the wilderness. He did that. God gave him instruction, the law, the sacrificial laws, the ritual law, and all the laws, he wrote them down. God says, hey, look in the blueprint in heaven and write it down. He did the whole thing faithfully. And Moses, writing about himself, he's a meek man. He was interceding for the people. So that's what the author likes. Hey, Moses is faithful. Christ also is faithful. He came and did exactly what God told him to do. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he was like, Lord, Father, if this cup should pass away from me, but not my will, your will be done. And he went to the cross and died and paid for our sins. So they were both faithful. And that's remind me, like, there is a saying I don't know how. In Haiti, they say, like, God doesn't pay the beginning, he pays the end. And showing how faithful you are. And he rewards, okay, my wife, thank you. So God rewards the end, not the beginning. So are you faithful? So this is a reminder for us, brothers and sisters. We know that God is about your faithfulness. Remember the parable of the talents? They got 5, 2, and 1. And at the end, what did God say? Well done, faithful servant. Come into the joy of your master. So God is looking at you and me and say, like, you got to be faithful. He's not talking about, like, sinlessness. We fall. But are we faithful? Are we continuing? Are we persevering, like, until the end? God wants a faithful people. We need to be faithful. So it would be great to hear God say of you, he's faithful. Brother Tawfiq is faithful. Shirley is faithful. Maria is faithful. It's the Lord. About Job, he says, have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him over the face of the earth. That would be, we fall short sometimes, but we need to be reminded. Our righteousness comes from God, and we need to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that God is the one working in us. So that should be our motivation to continue and be faithful. So Moses was faithful. Jesus is faithful. We have two levels of faithfulness. I mean, there is no greater or lower here, right? So how can we say Jesus is greater than Moses because he was faithful. They were both faithful, right? So regardless of who you are or what work the Lord has given you, you have to be faithful. God said Moses was faithful. Jesus was faithful. But Christ is greater than Moses in this way. Verse 3. Jesus has been counted worthy of a more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. The reason Christ has more honor than Moses is because he's the one building the house of God. He is the creator. Moses, he's the creature. Jesus Christ created everything. Everything that is made by Jesus Christ, through him, for him. But Moses, he is called by God. He is called by the very God who built the house, Jesus Christ himself. So that's what makes the difference, because their status is not the same. Moses, we're going to see that next. He's a servant in the house of the Lord. Jesus is the Son. He is not only the Son, but he is also the builder of the house of the Lord. So when we see houses, so we say, wow, this is a beautiful house. What you're saying is like, the architect would think of that house and put it that way. He's a genius. That's what you're saying. So you're bringing honor to the one that made the house. So therefore, Moses is faithful as a creature. God, Jesus, God, the God-man, he was faithful. He is faithful. He was faithful because he's a creator. And compared to Moses, he has a greater worth. He's worth more glory and honor. So verse 3 explains why Jesus is greater than Moses. Verse 4 again, every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Simply put, it's going back to Jesus being the creator. He's the one building this house. And what material is part of that house? We are. We are the one. We are the... Peter called us living stones. We are being put like... I'm a wall. You are, a pillar. Like, we are part of God's building. We are part of God's household. 1 Timothy 3:15. Let's read that. Yes, 15. Yes. So the church, we are the household of God, and we are being built by God. 1 Peter 2:4-5, it's another verse where it's Peter says, like, we are the living stone of in the household of God. 1 Peter 2:4-5. So we are the material of that house. And the last verse that shows that Christ is the one building that house is Ephesians 2, verse 22. Let's read that again. In him, in Jesus Christ. And we are becoming this dwelling place for God. We are the people where God tabernacle, like that God dwell with us, and in him, in Jesus Christ, that's the verse here that tells you, hey, we are being built by Jesus Christ. So Moses was faithful in God's house. Jesus is the builder of the house. That means he is the creator. He is God. Moses is the creature. That is the difference. And a rhetorical question, Romans 9, who are you, O men, to answer back to God? Can the clay say to the potter, why have you made me? It's to show you, this is Moses' place. He is the potter. But Christ, he is the clay. But Christ is the potter. He is the one building. So, definitely, Christ is superior to Moses. Verse 5 and 6. Let's read that real quick. We're doing on time. Now Moses was faithful in God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as son, and we are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting and our hope. So Moses was a servant in God's house. Actually, God said that about Moses. Let me read for you real quick in Numbers 12. Verses 6 and 7. And he said, so that was Aaron and Miriam. They were jealous of Moses because he was talking to God like all the time. And he says, God says, hear my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. That God's saying that. God saying that about Moses. He is faithful in all my house. So this verse actually is in Hebrews is a reference to that passage in Numbers, showing that God himself say Moses is faithful in my house. And this word servant is doulos, but the idea here is this: you have been elevated to dignity. So he got a role in God's house to do something, and the thing he did, the author says it here, to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. That is found in Hebrews 11 verse 27. Let me read that for you real quick again. By faith, Moses, when he has grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ. So Moses considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. So the thing that Moses was like going to speak about is the reward we have in Christ. He was looking by faith in Jesus Christ. He was looking into like the future, let's say, to receive salvation. All the saints in the Old Testament, they were saved through faith in Jesus Christ. They were looking forward to the cross. We are looking back to the cross. So they are Moses here. That's the thing he was supposed to testify. Testify about Christ. Testify about the reward we have in Christ. Testify about the salvation that Christ brings for us. Verse 6, but Christ is faithful over God's house as son. And that's a reference to the promise God gave David in 1 Chronicles 7, when he says, like, my son over my house. So, that's a promise directly. David, you will have a son on the throne forever. His throne will be an everlasting throne. And this is actually a promise that Christ will come and continue the reign of David forever. This is Christ as son over the house of God. He has better honor than the servant. Moses is a servant. Jesus Christ is the Son. If I have a, I don't have a servant, but if I have a servant and I have my son Ethan, Ethan will have better, like, or greater privilege in the house than that servant. So it's the same idea. Moses, he's a servant of in the house of God, but Jesus Christ as son is greater than Moses. And lastly, there's a warning here. And we are his house if in him we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. Last time I spoke about the hope. The hope here is confidence that we have in Jesus Christ. Confidence that it's not like, I hope tomorrow will be okay. It's not like the world, they kind of don't, they're not sure. We have confidence. We have certainty of the future because he holds the future in his hands. Our Father, he knows what we need for, and he's faithful to keep us from stumbling. We don't go into this world doubting, and that's the warning we have from verse 7 until the end. Like, they were like not only sinning, but that sin led them to punishment. They did not enter the promised land. So we need to hold our confidence in Christ in a sense that no matter what comes, no matter what happens, we have our rock. Jesus Christ is our rock, our salvation. We stand firm on him, and he is faithful to keep us. And I'm going to finish with Jude 24 and 25. This is the doxology. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. So Christ is able to keep us. God will present us blameless if we hold fast to Jesus Christ. Our faithfulness, our perseverance, that's what Christ in Revelation says, like, to him who conquer, to him who perseveres. So we need to be reminded of this reality. No matter what comes, press on. No matter what comes, trust in God. Keep our hope. Do not, like you said, turn to the left or to the right, but keep our gaze on Christ Jesus, because he's the only one. He's the author and finisher of our faith. He will keep us. He will present us blameless before God. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you that Christ, he came and died for us. And now we are our confidence and boasting in him. And he's faithful to keep us blameless until the day of Christ, until your glorious day, when you're going to make all things new. And Lord, we want to hear, well done, faithful servant. We want to hear you call us, Lord. So keep us, Lord. Help us. You love us. You give us your spirit, Lord. And Lord, we want to be good steward of what you have given us. So please encourage us in our faith so that we can trust you more, knowing that you are the one keeping us. We are in your hand, and no one can snatch us out of your hand. Help us today. In Jesus' name, amen.